Good morning. I might be hard of hearing, so it's nice to meet you all in your new place up the road from or down the road from the other place up there. I thought you were going to buy that building as well. It's nice to be with you, especially to be in the Northwest. That's where I come from, and some of you I've known for many years. So it's a great joy to be here. This is my favorite time of the year. Whatever people think, Christmas should mean a lot to all of us because it's a time when we focus on what the Lord really does think about us and how much he's involved in our everyday life. And so I want to just talk a little bit, just in line with what we've been singing, this whole issue of awareness, because it is possible to sleepwalk through Christmas. I was in Memphis, Tennessee some years ago with a friend in ministry, and we were staying at somebody's home, and one of the children in the middle of the night came into our bed and didn't realize what was happening, but clearly they were in a trance, asleep, not aware that someone else was in the room and they'd come to the wrong room. But they were physically able to move, physically able to find themselves around the house without bumping into anything, but they weren't fully aware of what was going on. They were still in a sleep. And in sometimes, that's how we live. We're going through. Talk about driverless cars. Well, I can imagine it. I can imagine it to this day, driverless cars, because people get so used to something else being done for them that they're not fully aware of what's going on. Possibly the first few minutes when they're not in control, maybe they'll feel a little bit apprehensive or painful. It's like my wife's car can park itself, but she never trusts it. So she's fully aware that she wants to be in control of parking the car. But when it comes to Christmas, I think we sleepwalk. We drift through. Yeah, we acknowledge this, we acknowledge that. But actually, I'm not sure that we really, really think about what Christmas is all about. You say, oh, come on, Alan, we celebrate it every year. I know about the tinsel. I've got to get this right. 12 grandchildren, 4 children. I know all about Christmas. I know what it's like to be up till 2 in the morning putting together these poorly scripted jigsaws or whatever they're called, you know, instructions on how to build stuff. Because I was, excuse me saying it, Father Christmas. And I'd have to wait until the kids had fallen asleep to put the secret bags in place. I had to wait till they were not aware of my presence. So you say, well, Alan, you're a Christian and you're talking about Father Christmas, yeah, I have a bit of fun too. But the issue for me is awareness. We're not always aware of what God is doing and what God is engaging in. We take for granted our existence because we're used to being in control. And Christmas is a reminder to me of how God can come and interrupt our everyday routine and surprise us. I can't get past being surprised by God since the day I was 10 years of age. When God came, just like for you, Craig, God came into my bedroom and then into my heart. And I found Jesus at the age of 10. I was too young, but I was aware of him. Then at 15, when God revisited me again with an understanding of what that was all about and totally transformed my life. And I was switched on to the presence of God in my everyday routine. And then at 18, when they were all arguing about the Holy Spirit and is it possible for the Holy Spirit to baptize you and to fill you and to overflow you. And they were fighting, you know, that's the bygone days when the Holy Spirit came like that. And they said, oh, no, you can have the Holy Spirit right now in a fuller measure. And I remember being in the middle of this youth Bible study, where they were arguing about the Holy Spirit, and then just quietly saying to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what this argument's about. All I know is this. I want everything you've got for me." And at that moment, no one knew I was in a prayer meeting. They were in a fight, a disagreement. At that moment, God filled me to overflowing, and I felt like I was 6 feet off the ground. That's how it really felt. And I saw people differently. When I looked at people, I loved them. Couldn't help it. I thought everyone was unique. I was seeing things like I'd never seen before. And the coming of God into my life in those early days in Liverpool transformed me for the rest of my life. And I can't escape the fact that the Lord has ways of interrupting our routine and speaking to us in a fashion that creates the supernatural. I was listening to a song. All I knew was the one word they kept repeating is, "Speak to the supernatural. Speak to the supernatural." In other words, the impossibilities. Speak to the impossibilities in your life. And be aware that God can change your situation. And that's been the story of my life. So I want to take you to a scripture just for a few moments. I won't keep you long. As soon as the first one falls asleep, I stop. Right? You can have your coffee. But I want to take you to a scripture and show you just how God is able to interrupt. One more thing before I go there. I am fully aware of the activity of angelic power and presence with the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to the Church of the Firstborn, it says, to the redeemed, and we're encompassed about with angels. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. The angelic activity on our part. And I know a lot of Christians think, oh, well, it's all about just the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. And you know, well, of course, the angels want to try and understand what we're all about. But they don't understand that the angelic presence and the angelic power on behalf of those who put their trust in the Lord is incredible. I mean, think about Jesus, anointed by the power of the resurrected Spirit. Jesus, the Messiah, come to save his people. That even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on his knees, he's got the powerful presence of the Spirit. He's got the reassurance of the Father, and now he needs the support of the angelic presence to strengthen him. I'm saying that because I don't think we're aware of how much God's got on our behalf. Remember when the prophet said to his servant, when he was frightened because they were encompassed about by all these enemies and armies, he said, "Lord, open his eyes. Lord, make him aware that there's more with us than there is with them." See it? What's he saying? I want you to be aware that we're on the winning side. Hello? You see, I was taught in the Baptist church I was in, the Holy Spirit visited the Baptist church. I don't know what it was called after that, but it was just the presence of God. In the gatherings, the word of God anointed and the worship overwhelming. But I was taught in those days, some years back now, that, well, it would be a shame if we'll see anybody still believing in the last days. And we used to use the phrase, everything will be like a damp squib, like a firework that's got wet, it won't go off. In other words, at the end of the world, the church will be in a mess. That's how they used to teach us. And they got it from the Bible. But I think they forgot to read the other verses. Where the kingdom of God shall increase and shall know no end. Right? And that we're more than overcomers. Not just overcomers. More than overcomers. We're on the winning side. Right? There's more with us than there is with them. In other words, why should we be afraid? Why should we be anxious? Why should we worry about the future? God's got the keys in his hands, and he can unlock the future accordingly. Tell you one more thing too, you know, and then I'm going to read the scripture to you. But in my life, as an overseer of ministries, churches, pioneering churches in the South, in the Midlands, in the North, there are times I pause and I get concerned for the church of Jesus Christ. And I think to myself, what does the future face? And I'm concerned about the moral boundaries that are being erased and the changes going on in definitions and understanding of our humanity. And one day I was really, really troubled about this before the Lord. The Lord came to me and spoke to me, and this is what the Lord says. The future is in my hands. And I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've never, ever neglected one generation. And I'll be as real to the future generation as I've been to your generation. And then when the Lord said that, it was a polite rebuke. And I realized then, I'm not to be afraid about the future. Because most of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ in this room, the Bible will say, we have tasted of the powers of an age to come. In other words, we're about the future. It's not about the past only. It's about the future. It's in God's hands. I had to understand that when my first child came along. When I wondered, well, what am I bringing my children into? And the Lord taught me, don't look at the dark, look at the light. Don't live in fear, live in faith. Don't try and control everything, I'm in control. And that was a great release to me as a parent, and even more so today as a grandparent. But I want to take a scripture to you and read to you from Luke's Gospel, if I may. And I'm going to break in at chapter 1 and verse 26. It's a beautiful scripture. Just to remind you, you've read it already many times over. But I want to say a couple of things about this. In the sixth month, verse 26, chapter 1 of Luke, the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth. 6 months. What's this about timing? You know that God is a God of timing? He's got all the times in his hands. Even your days are counted. My days, they're counted. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but long enough. Right? You hear what I'm saying? My days are in his hands. God is a God of timing. You don't need to have a timekeeper. God created the concept of time. I know that man discovered it and invented things about time and mechanisms to measure time. Whether it's in measurement of minutes, seconds, hours, seasons, days, darkness, light, it doesn't really matter. There is a limitation to our existence in the here and now. And God's in control of the timings in our lives. This is so important to me. Nothing is wasted with God. You think of all of those struggles you've had, all of those challenges you've gone through. You think of the times you wonder, which way am I looking at this? God's in control. And if you'll put your faith in that, that God's not outside of time, Christmas is about God coming into our time. Our time-framed world. Are you hearing me? So God's in control of your times, your seasons. So in that 6 month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. The two don't seem to fit. Gabriel, Nazareth. No one goes to Nazareth. I mean, you know what the old phrase was? A bit like they used to say to me when I was in Liverpool as a pastor. Some of the ministries would come and visit and say, oh, this is the dustbin of England. And I said, don't you ever come back again if that's how you see Liverpool. So what do you mean? Well, everyone in this congregation is a jewel that's been carved out of the rock, a jewel of grace. And I'm proud to be working in Liverpool. Nazareth was one of those places. People didn't like the accent. It had a strong accent. You know that because when the disciples are waxing eloquent, when God gets hold of them by the Holy Spirit and they're beginning to speak, people start to, they detect an accent. How can they speak so fluently when they've got such an accent? That's what they were saying. But here's Gabriel. You know who Gabriel is? My, my, my. Not any old angel. Gabriel is very powerful. Gabriel is able to resist the devil in a powerful way. Gabriel is the one who stands in the gap when things don't seem to be going right for God's people. Gabriel's the one who comes and speaks to the prophet of old when he's agonizing before the Lord, wanting to know answers. This is no mean feat to send Gabriel. This must be a very important message. Gabriel himself comes. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So what we know is this, if he's in that line, though he may not be very influential, he comes from a long line that understands that one day God will visit this earth through the line of David and establish his kingdom and his authority. So you see, God's a God of timing, of longevity. God's got his eye on the past, the present, and the future. Aren't you thankful for that? So he comes in this moment of time, Gabriel, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Pause. Greetings. Well, let's put it another way. Hiya. How are you? A greeting was not just a formal statement. The angel's not going to try and frighten this young lady. She's too young to know protocol. But the angel comes and he says, "Hello. Nice to see you." Trying to make her at ease. "Hiya, Mary." Well, of course, anybody could say that to you, but if an angel turns up, I mean, have you ever had an angel turn up? I'm telling you, if an angel turns up, one thing is, they're not small. I just want you to know that angels are very tall, more than 6 foot high. That's true. A friend of mine who was in the equivalent of the mafia in Holland, living a notorious life, one day came home, and into the house, as he came in the dark, an angel appeared and he fell to the floor and he couldn't move day and night. He was paralyzed. And all he could see was this towering angel standing over him. That's how he got saved. Gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. But this is the angel standing there and he's on the floor, terrified, immobilized. Now, if you looked at this guy, I'm telling you, I don't know the equivalent in today's world, but he's a big, muscular guy. You wouldn't want to argue with this guy. He's taller than anyone in this room. And he's a notorious bandit. The police are after him. I mean, he moves in voodoo and witchcraft. He thinks nothing about taking this or doing that. He's got money coming out of his ears, all for the wrong reasons. And an angel visits him in his house and he can't move. And then, at the breaking of day, the angel said to him, "I need you in my kingdom." And the minute the angel said that to him, I don't know. Don't ask me how he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never been the same since. 6 months later, he's washing a car. And just like in the movies, a black sedan comes up. Electric windows go down. AK-47s come out. And they point the guns at him. They say, "We know you've got religion." This is their words. "We know you've got religion. The day you leave that church or that religion, we'll kill you." Windows go up. Mafia moves off. This guy's a preacher of the gospel all over the world today. But an angelic visitation. I was in South Africa a month ago talking to a young pastor. I won't say his name for security reasons, but let's say his name was Fred. So Fred is visiting in a town in a meeting of some sort with pastors. And then one day a man comes up to him and runs to him. And what Fred does, without thinking, embraces him. And as he embraces him, the man collapses on the floor, sobbing. And that day he gives his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did not know, Fred, was that this man had had a dream 2 months before. And he dreamt that an angel of the Lord came to him and embraced him and introduced him to Jesus Christ. And he was a top man he was an imam, a top senior teacher in Islam. Only happened just this year. And he knew that Jesus Christ was real by the dream that he had. And the angel said to him, "You shall meet a man called," I'll change the name, "Fred, and you will understand." So when he's in this room, he sees this guy, and the guy says, "You know who that is? That's Fred." And that's why he went running at him, and Fred opened up his arms and embraced him, and his dream came true, and he realized that what that meant is that Jesus loves you. And as he embraced him, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said this. Peace of God flooded him. And this is what he said. He said, "Now I know that Jesus Christ is real and he's in my heart. And now I don't know what to do about it in the religion I'm in because there's a bounty on my head. For the minute I confess Jesus Christ, somebody will be paid a lot of money as a senior cleric to kill me. But," he said, "you've made me aware it's not about religion. Islam is about religion. It's about faith in Jesus Christ." And that's how he came to know the Lord. In his dream, an angel appeared to him. You see, sometimes you think dreams are unreal. Well, they're such a mixture of stuff, aren't they? Somebody says, "Well, you've had too much cheese the night before," and all of that stuff. But actually, your sleeping hours are as real as your daytime. It's just the issue of awareness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The issue of awareness. And what's happening here is the angel of the Lord is coming to visit this young lady. She's not a theologian. She's not a politician. She's in the euphoric state of she's going to get married soon. She's in love. And she lives in a meaningless town called Nazareth, near Galilee. And yet the supreme angel comes into her little house and addresses her and says, "Good morning, Mary. Hiya." And she's terrified. Because suddenly she's made aware that God is visiting her. And she's made aware that God knows her name. And she's made aware that God's got intentions for her life. Listen to me. Don't live in isolation of these realities. God hears your prayer. God knows your heart. God knows the challenges you face. If any man calls on him, he will answer. If you knock, he will open. That's what the Bible says. And here the angel of the Lord comes and says to Mary, good morning, Mary. Greetings to you. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Well, she hasn't gone through commitment class. She doesn't even know a Bible properly. She's growing up. Most of the young men will have been taught more about the scriptures. What's going on here? Well, the angel wants to put something straight. Mary, you are highly favored. It's not what you deserve. It's because he loves you. And he's calling you to serve him in a unique fashion. You're highly favored. Now, I don't know about you. This is a most important thing to me. Since the day I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I live under providence of his smile. I'm favored. If I talk to the Lord, he listens. Right? I'm favored. So, did you earn that, Alan? No, I didn't. Are you very spiritual? No, it's not about being very spiritual. It's all about being able to trust him. That God is for you, not against you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm sorry we're split over. I'll walk this way a little bit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You are highly favored. The devil knows that. Doesn't like it. He shivers. When you know that you're favored of God, that you can come into the presence of God boldly, in time of need, with confidence, and know that he'll hear you. That's a highly favored position to be in. Correct? That's what the angels do inquire of. What is man that you are so mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, yet you visit him. You're mindful. You care about him. You're the apple of his eye. You say, well, Alan, you don't know what circumstances I'm going through. You don't know what circumstances I'm going through. That makes two of us. Not the issue about what you're going through. God will not forsake you. God will not leave you. It doesn't matter you're in the most seemingly God-forsaken situation. God favors you. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. This is a most important issue. So when I come to Christmas, this is what I see, that we are favored of God. He's got our interests in mind. He says, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly blessed and shouted, hallelujah, amen. Let's go for it. Don't think that's there in verse 29, is it? Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Okay, I have to say something. When God speaks to me, I just know it's God for the following reasons. Number one, there's usually a sense of humor. God is not very miserable. He has a sense of humor. You would not believe the half. Aren't you thankful God didn't answer some of your prayers the way you wanted him to? I am so grateful. I could have married the wrong woman, I'll tell you that for a start. I thank God for the woman I've been married to since 1972. I thank God. Great friend of mine. But I could have got it wrong when I said to God, this is what I need and this is what we've got to do, Lord. And could you make this work? And it didn't work. Until the love of my life came along. And I don't even remember proposing to her. She doesn't remember either. Somehow we just got married. Very romantic, isn't it? But thank God he didn't answer my first prayer when I was desperate to marry somebody else. Could have been in trouble, couldn't I? But you know it's God. He's got a sense of humor. He answers the prayers you didn't put on your lips, but they were in your heart and they were a complaint. So sometimes when you complain, you've got to be very careful. It's like praying. Oh, I'm fed up with this, Lord. And God says, oh, I heard your prayer. I'll come and greet you in a fashion that you'll understand. But I know it's God because of the sense of humor. And number two, the phraseology. When there was a move of God taking place across Europe, not so many years ago, probably 3 decades ago, I know it's beyond some of your age level, about 3 decades ago, I remember the story of a couple who were desperate to get to the airport, and the airport was 40 minutes away, and there were no taxis to be found anywhere, and they were going to miss their flight. And they needed to get there very fast. And they stood on the pavement, not one taxi in sight. And this is what they said: Lord, we desperately need a taxi. Please help us. And then the story is told of a taxi that screeches up to them, and the doors fling open, and the taxi driver said to them, "Are you of the resurrection?" Excuse me? Do you ever speak to anybody and say, "Are you of the resurrection?" You don't, do you? You don't even get prophecies like that, do you? There's something about it. It's a phrase that's used that you know it's God. Only God speaks so intelligently in so few words. You know what I'm saying? "Are you of the resurrection?" They said, "Yes, we are. Get in." And they were in the airport well on time. But they couldn't get away with the words, "Are you of the resurrection?" No taxi driver asks you that. "Where are you going? How much is it going to cost? Have you got the cash?" Not stop, screech. "Are you of the resurrection? Jump on in." God has ways. And you know how he speaks. He speaks in such a way that it's not your thinking. The way he phrases it, for me, always a sense of humor. It must be because I need it. I remember being in China when I was arrested by the secret police with the believers for teaching in their Bible studies. And here I am, my passport's taken, my prints are taken, the believers are in captivity, and I've got 2 phones in my back pockets that belong to the senior most wanted leaders in China by the Chinese government, because of them leading millions of believers in the faith. And they were with me. But they'd escaped, but their phones they'd left behind, and in their phones were all the phone numbers. So I'm sitting being interviewed by these, whatever they're called, I don't know what you call them, secret police, whatever, and they're questioning me, but they can't speak English. So number one, the first thing, I'm tickled by the fact they can't speak English, and they've got no interpreters, so they've got to use my interpreter, who interpreted for me while I was preaching the gospel. So it's a Christian. So now they're dependent on this Christian to communicate with them in their language, my heart. But the first thing I'm laughing at is, one, the phones are in my back pocket. They could go off any moment, and I could disclose an awful lot about those believers. So I'm smiling at the fact the Lord's made me aware of these phones in my back pocket. And then they're strip searching everybody except me. Don't ask me why. Probably thought I looked too ugly. Didn't strip search me. I've got all of these phones in the back, 2 phones in the back pocket. And then they can't speak to me in English. So I'm speaking to them with humor. I don't always have that humor in a critical situation. I'm seeing the funny side of everything. I really am. So they're asking me questions. So I'm answering them with a little bit of humor. I don't know what my interpreters are doing. I don't even know whether they're interpreting what I'm saying. All I know is they can't get past what I'm saying. And in the end, they release us. Not only do they release us, but they give us a Chinese takeaway to take back to our hotel. Hope you have a really pleasant time while you're with us. But the Lord was there, and it was that sense of humor. Mary, you are highly, not just favored, you are highly favored. I don't know if you know how amazing this favor is. It's amazing grace towards you, Mary. You've not earned it. You don't deserve it. You've got no time to feel sorry for yourself. You need to rise to the occasion. God is with you. God is for you. And God's at work in you. And all that said in a few seconds. I'm so grateful, aren't you? First time I ever preached before 5,000 people. And I don't like preaching to 5,000 people. I like to be in a smaller setting like this where I can reach the people. So the lights are on. I can't see the people. The auditorium is filled. preaching my heart out for the first time next to some big international speakers. Don't ask me why. They asked me to preach. I'm preaching my heart out. And I came down from the platform. And one guy said, "We all know where you're from, don't we?" I said, "What's that?" "Liverpool." And started to mock my accent. I thought, well, it takes all sorts in the kingdom of God, doesn't it? I'm highly favored. Whatever might be where you've come from, the issue is, where are you going to? And if God's hand's on your life, and you put your trust in him, come on now, believe this, be aware of what this message is all about. God can interrupt at any moment on your behalf. That's the truth. This is what Christmas is all about. I've got to finish. So Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I don't know what it is. We believe the worst before we believe the best. I can understand you, Lord, speaking to so-and-so, but you never speak to me like that. Or sometimes you're in a meeting and God's speaking to you, giving you something to say by way of testimony, and you get what I call the flutter before the utter. Right? So you've got this word, you want to share it, but you're a little bit too self-conscious, and you're going into yourself, and you're thinking, well, I go, you don't always speak to me like this, God. And you're so busy fighting the positive. You're unaware of how much God's favor is upon your life. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? It is, isn't it? God's favor is on your life. Don't be troubled, Mary. It's okay. And then she reads on. She's trying to work it out. Mary, you have found favor with God. Verse 31, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Joshua in the Old Testament. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the... Oh, Lord, this is getting even more unbelievable. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Says, I am a virgin. And this is where I want to close. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me. For nothing is impossible with God. Turn to the person next to you and say, for nothing is impossible with God. Hello? Let's stand before him for a moment, shall we? There are three obstacles to being aware of God in your life. The first one is inertia. That is, you're just cruising along, just inertia. There's no sense of awareness. Let Christmas be a reminder that God's at work on your behalf and on my behalf. The second one is not inertia, it's amnesia. You forget. You forget how God helped you the last time. You forget the miracles that God did in your life. I can't stop remembering how God provided against all odds. When everything said no, God said yes. And the timing was perfect. You forget. The other thing is you procrastinate. You put off. When God says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want to help you in this, I want to help you in that, you say, oh, another time, when I'm a bit more deserving of it, Lord. It's not about what you deserve. It's about his favor towards you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you know, I want to tell you something. When I go from this world, I'll fly. I just want you to know that. That's the truth. The Lord told me that. It'd be like, gone out of the body and I'm going to fly. I'll have wings like you don't know. And no fuel will be expended. My soul will soar into his presence. And that's the same for you as you put your trust in him. And all I ask you, don't sleepwalk through Christmas. Be fully aware of the favor of God in this way and that way. And remember to be grateful. May it be, O Lord, said Mary, according to as you have spoken. Amen. People said, Amen. Amen.